They always get me fired up. And I enjoyed that new song. But this morning, let's look at an aspect of salvation, which is, what, to me, the crux of salvation is, and that's choosing love. And I'll be in 1 John chapter 4. And if you would please, I ask that you stand as we read and honor God's word. I'm just going to read two of the verses from John 4, 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. In verse 21, and we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. You may be seated. Now let's understand the context of the first book of John. And that is that he's addressing the church in Ephesus. And he is in Ephesus himself, we believe. And he's talking to people about a faith that's being corrupted. And so his message in this book is first we must promote fellowship and joy, and then we must avoid the pitfalls of sin. We must protect ourselves from the false teachings. And then finally, have confidence that you have eternal life through Christ. And his focus through most of this is helping the church understand what God's love is and what it does to us and through us. And so that's going to be our focus this morning. And there's three points really that I'm going to cover. And the first is that we must choose to respond to God's love. And that's the method by which we are saved, to respond to God's love. The second is to choose to demonstrate God's love, which is the evidence of salvation in us. It's when we demonstrate God's love. And finally, choose to reveal God to others through his love in you. That's the outcome of salvation in our lives. And so this is going to be our focus this morning. Let's first look at how we choose to respond to God's love. In verses 8 through 9, John says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We all understand this concept, that God gave his Son for us, that God extended this incredible love to us, that he gave us this gift of grace. But for some reason, some of us don't readily respond to that love from God. I mean, it's kind of like the first time, I can tell you a story about the first time that I met my wife, Becca. And I extended my hand to her and said, hey, how you doing? And she touched my hand and said hello. And then she pulled back from me and said, ooh, your hands are cold. Now, she'll tell you a different story. She'll tell you that it was more like, oh, baby, your hands are cold. No, it wasn't. It was, she pulled back from me and looked at me like, please don't touch me. And this is not the response that I wanted, nor the response I expected. And so I had to pursue her. I had to continue to pursue her. Now, the thing is that God extends his love to us, and so many of us, for whatever reason, we pull back from God. And we say, I don't know if I'm with this. I don't know if I'm ready for this. But here's the beautiful thing, is that God is going to continue to pursue us with his love. And so that's the way we have to understand. His love is going to continue to pursue us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get these songs just pop in my head out of the blue. I'm putting away Christmas decorations, and a song from Meatloaf pops into my head. Now, those of you that know Meatloaf, I mean, he's professed to be a Christian, okay? His songs aren't necessarily Christian songs. But as I'm putting away Christmas decorations, and I normally don't do song lyrics, but the song comes into my head and won't leave my head, 2 out of 3 Ain't Bad. Many of you are familiar with it. And he's telling his love, I want you, I need you, but there ain't no way I'm ever going to love you. But don't be sad. Some of you can finish it, because 2 out of 3 ain't bad. As a father of four daughters, what I can tell you is this, that two out of three doesn't cut it, okay? And it doesn't cut it for God. But some of us, that's the way we look at salvation. We recognize that we want God. I mean, we want to have, it's a desire, we want Christ, because maybe it's we want the joy that we know should come from him. Maybe it's because we want the blessings that can come from God. So maybe there's reasons that we want him. Maybe we just want to please others. And so often this is what happens to young people, is that they just want to please their family. And so they go down front and they ask to receive Christ. And then we find out later that it was a want, but they never really responded in love. And later we have to readdress where they stand with Christ. So sometimes we recognize that we want Christ, we want God, and that's not enough. Other times we recognize that we need God because of our knowledge. We recognize we need him. We know that the Bible tells us that the wages of sin are death. We know that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we know this, so we know that we need salvation. We know that we need to be redeemed of our sins. We know that we need payment for those sins. We know that we need to change. But that's not enough. I mean, my daughter, Mackenzie, watched I guess it's a play that we do sometime. We did it in this church a long time ago. Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. She saw that production, and she made a profession of faith. And I have to put quotation marks around that, because she made a profession of faith out of fear. Man, there's no fear in love. Love drives out fear. She made a profession because she was afraid, because it scared her. Man, that's not what God is. God's love is perfect. To recognize that I need salvation is not enough. See, the problem is that wanting God and needing God are not enough. We have to choose to love God through Jesus Christ. Now, we often get confused about that. There are false teachings in the world. Others of us might get confused about salvation, that maybe there's certain things we need to do, a certain checklist we need to complete in order to know salvation. And I mean, if we put it into a mathematical equation, it might look like Christ plus works equals salvation. But we know that equation doesn't work. And whatever that works might be for us, it might be that obedience is what we think is going to allow us to have salvation. It might be that our knowledge of the Bible, because I've memorized so much of Scripture, is going to give us salvation. It might be that I'm serving God the way I ought to serve. God gives us salvation. But none of those things give us salvation. Christ alone and his grace gives us salvation. But here's the cool thing, is because when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we accept salvation, then the works come. Then we find that we can be obedient to God. We find that we can learn more about God, that we can draw closer to him in knowledge. We find that we can serve him, and we have a desire to serve him. We respond to God's love, and we know salvation by love. And the way that we love is evidence of our salvation. You know, there's no prenuptials in the marriage between Jesus Christ and his church. I mean, he doesn't say, hey, look, I'm going to love you as long as you're perfect from now on. He doesn't do that. He loves us and continues to love us and keeps us in his presence from the moment we're saved until the moment we die. And then we're in his presence in heaven. But he keeps us in his presence regardless. Now, the problem is that sometimes we think we can go into salvation, go into this marriage with Jesus Christ and say, you know, as long as I'm blessed, as long as I feel joy, as long as I can continue to do the things that I like to do right now, as long as I don't have to change, then I want to enter into this relationship with God. There's no prenuptials in the marriage between Christ and the church. Our response to God is submitting to the will of God. That's how we demonstrate that love, is we submit to the will of God. See, the desires of our hearts are going to change. We're going to want to please him in all aspects of our life. The desires of our hearts are going to change. You know, we produce this fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 13, this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And when he gives us his Spirit, when the Holy Spirit works in and through our lives, we produce fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tell us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. These are the things that come out of our life when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. This is the evidence of our faith. This is the evidence of our salvation. In verses 14 and 15 tell us, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as the world's Savior, and whoever continues or confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And verse 16, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. I mean, it's all about responding to God's love with love. And God will never make us, he'll never make us accept him. That's why it's perfect love. He extends his love to us and he allows us to respond to his love. And this is precisely what makes his love perfect. Now, when we've responded the way we should to God's love, we responded to his love with love, then we can demonstrate his love. Verses 10 and 11, it tells us, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Now, he has modeled for us what is unconditional and sacrificial love. He has modeled it for us because his expectation is when we enter into this relationship with him, we are going to imitate that love. And it's going to be demonstrated in our lives. Verses 20 to 21 say, if anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. You know, I struggle with the term mean Christian. I mean, or say, well, he's a mean Christian. I mean, I struggle with that term because while I'm not in a position to judge where someone is in their salvation, where someone is in their faith, where someone is in their relationship with Jesus Christ, when I recognize what God commands us to do in response to his love, it makes me think there can't be anything like a mean Christian. I guess just mean people who need salvation. Because when we respond to God's in love, we're going to demonstrate that love to others. Mark 12, verses 30 to 31, he tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. See, it's a symbiotic relationship. One can't really exist without the other. We can't say that I love God, but yet not treat others with love. And at the same time, when we demonstrate love to others, we're demonstrating our love to God. They can't exist. One without the other cannot exist. And so we choose to love God, and in response to that, we love others. We demonstrate God's love. And then here's the awesome part of all of this, is that in doing so, in demonstrating God's love to others in the way that we can, we then choose to reveal God to others through his love in us. In verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. His love is made complete. His love becomes perfect. See, when God sees us, he sees perfection. When God sees us, once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he sees the image of his Son. His love in us is made perfect. And this is what I've learned. I've learned that I can have a perfect wife. I've learned that Becca can be a perfect wife in every aspect if I love her perfectly. It's not what she does, it's the way that I choose to love her. And she can be perfect. My children can be perfect. Not if they make straight A's, not if they're on the all-star team, not if they make first seat in the instrument in the band. They can be perfect if I love them perfectly. You see, I can see others with perfection. It's the way God sees us. That's what his intent is. That's why he's given us the spirit of love. That's why the Holy Spirit works in and through us so that we can see others the way that God sees us. He says, love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love others as yourself. One can't exist without the other. And it's possible to love others the way that Christ loved the church. That sacrificial and unconditional love. Now, this is, in a lot of ways, this is kind of heavy stuff. Because not only am I demonstrating now God's love, but I'm revealing God to others. He tells us that no one has ever seen God. We know we got an omnipresent God, a God whose presence is throughout this universe, who none of us have seen. Those who saw Jesus Christ saw God in flesh, but we've never seen God the Father. But his word tells us this: they see God the Father when they see you. When you love the way that Christ loved, they see God the Father. We reveal God to others. We reveal Christ to others in the way that we love. When I'm sitting at my workplace, if I love the way that God has taught me to love, they see Christ. They can be introduced to God. When I sit in the classroom at school and I live a life of worship, and love the way that God told us to love, the students in that classroom can see Christ. He can be revealed to them. In my family, if I love perfectly the way that God has asked me to love, I can reveal God to them. See, no one has ever seen God, but he's revealed through us. That's what I pray that we can do, is to respond and to demonstrate and then to reveal God to others. And remember that John is trying to also make sure that these people in Ephesus, these people of the church in Ephesus, that they understand, listen, you have eternal salvation through this love. In verse 17, in 18, he says, in this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. This idea is that because we demonstrate and reveal his love to others, that is evidence of our salvation. When we're able to love in that way, when we're able to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, there doesn't have to be any doubt in our mind. I struggle with young people so often trying to help them to understand their faith, to understand whether or not they're actually saved. It's a question that comes up so often. How do I know that I'm saved? The evidence is in the way that you love others. The evidence is in the fruit that's produced. The evidence is in how are you revealing God to others in the way that you live your life. Have the desires of your heart changed? Do you try to please and honor God in every aspect of your life? This is the evidence of your salvation. And this is the natural outcome. This is the natural evidence when we respond to God truly in love. We respond to him in love. That is the method of our salvation. We demonstrate his love to others. And that is the evidence of our salvation. And we reveal God to others through his love in us. That's the natural outcome of our salvation. 1 John 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And verse 21, "And we have this command from him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister." I pray that we can love the way that God has demonstrated to us and reveal his love to others. Maybe today is the day for someone in this room to respond in love, to respond to God's calling on your heart. Maybe today is a day when you decide that I need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through my life, and I need to start serving God in some kind of way. We got a place for you. Maybe today is a day that you need to join this fellowship, so that we can get you plugged in and get you busy for Christ. Maybe there's some other heart issue that you've got today. Maybe it's you're not sure where you are with Christ. Maybe it's you know that you've got to repent of sin, that you've got to start loving more effectively, that you've got to better demonstrate God's love, and you just want to know, how do I help myself do that? Well, We can pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in and through you. We can do that today. I'm going to pray, and then when I'm done praying, I ask that you would stand and we'll have a time of invitation. God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. God, we love you and we want to honor you. God, we recognize the incredible love that you demonstrated for us on the cross. We recognize what our response should be. That without preconditions, we surrender to your will. We submit to your love. And I pray today that if there's someone in this room that needs to deal with that, you would give them the boldness and the courage to step forward and do so. God, maybe today there's a prayer request that needs to be lifted to you. God, this altar will be open. God, maybe today someone needs to join this fellowship so that they might serve and honor you. God, help us to love the way that you love. We give all this to you in the name of Jesus Christ.